Welcome to Victor Valley Christian Church. Great time of worship. Hopefully you are ready. As promised, if you were here last week, we will be opening the book of Revelation today. We won't be starting there, but we will be getting to it. We are going to finish up really quick in Matthew 24. So you brought your Bibles, get to Matthew 24. While you're doing that, I want to throw two very quick announcements. One is, as Shane, who was in our announcements videos, told us about these backpacks. We have an opportunity to serve our community. We are mandated as a church to love our community, to love one another. And Jesus set the examples of how we do that by serving. And we here at Victor Valley Christian Church, we have purchased 120 backpacks. And we would like to ask the congregation to take one of these postcards, if you would. It's a list of things that we'd like to see stuffed in the backpacks. And then we're going to stuff these back. The children's ministry then are going to stuff the backpacks with these materials in them. And then in a couple weeks, we're going to get these to Joshua Circle Elementary School, which I'm told is the lowest income elementary school in the Hesperia Unified School District. And we would like to provide just basic school supplies for 120 students who are in need. And just enhance, let them know that we love them. Let them know that we are praying for them, that we care about them. Let the school know that we're here for them, and just love our community that way. So if you are willing, and I ask, you know, if you're willing to take more than one, and stuff as many backpacks as you are able. You can stop by. There's a display, a table out there with a couple of backpacks on it. You're not taking the backpacks. You're just taking a list. And then in a couple of weeks, it's on here. We're asking for the items to be back on July 26th. That way, in the children's ministry, they can stuff them, and we can get them beginning of August for the beginning of the school year. Because parents, right around the corner, school starts, right? Teachers, this is where you boo, I know, but this is an opportunity for us to love the community. So if you would do that, that would be great. Let's love the community. Let's stuff 120 backpacks. Second thing is, I know the last couple of weeks, I've heard from many, many people, I love what we're doing as far as the sermon series. I love it. But there's this but it's overwhelming. And I get that. I get that it's overwhelming. I get that what we're doing is a lot of information, which is why I'm including every verse that I refer to in the handout. I'm hoping that you can go home and on your own time see how the Old Testament and the New Testament play with one another, if you would. We're letting Scripture interpret Scripture. We're going to do more of that today. But I want to give you this opportunity. We've had one already, a Q&A, a question and answer time, where you can come and just, you're free to ask any questions based on anything we've covered to that point. And we're going to have another one on July 26th at 6 p.m. here in this building. So you know, bring your questions and come and be a part of that Q&A where you can ask the questions. Even that can sometimes be overwhelming, I'm hearing. But you have the opportunity to have a dialogue and continue that dialogue and you know, hopefully leave understanding some of the things that maybe were overwhelming to you. So make, you know, jot that time down. Be here. Even if you don't have questions, just come and be a part of the conversation and listen. If you want. It's an opportunity for you to do that. So, all right. So we are going to continue in this series, and we're going to be in the series for a while. And the reason we're kind of just giving you a lot of information in the 35 minutes, 40 minutes or so that we have the opportunity to be up here on stage is because if we didn't do it this way, we would be in the book of Revelation for 3 years. Or 7 years. I mean, it literally, we could. And I know you will grow tired of this book at some point, and we don't want to do that. We want to understand it, we want to learn from it, and we want to move on and have another book, another opportunity to learn God's word. And so that's why just a lot of information. So take those handouts home, come to the Q&A, email questions if you have them. Facebook is there, the Facebook page, we can have dialogue through that as well. Take advantage of those opportunities. Okay, so we are going to start in Matthew 24, and then we're going to get to the book of Revelation, as I said. I want you to write down this first point before we even read a text. This first point is this, that God's word always provokes a response. God's word always provokes a response. There we go. God's word always provokes a response. With that in mind, we're going to read Matthew 24, starting in verse 36. Matthew continues in really Jesus, this is a continuation of Jesus' answer to the question, when are you coming back and tell us about this, the end of the age? He's rattled off all the signs that we covered a couple weeks ago. He dealt with you know, the sun, the moon, and the stars that we looked at last week and some of those Old Testament references. And now we get to verse 36 where Jesus says, no one knows about that day, being the day of the Lord, the judgment day, or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. And so we'll stop there. What Jesus is saying here, he's comparing the days in which he is speaking to this generation, to that generation, mind you. He's comparing the times of that generation and the attitude of those who have just disregarded Jesus as the Messiah and disregarded God's word. He's comparing that with the times of Noah. And he talks kind of this weird language, you know, people were marrying and giving in marriage. And basically what he's saying is that in the times of Noah, God had warned that a flood was coming, but people didn't listen. They just went about their daily lives as if it didn't matter, as if the warning never happened. And even if they heard the warning, they didn't listen to it. They didn't heed it. They didn't do anything to change their life to spare them. And so what happened is when the judgment came as God said it would, only Noah and his family survived because only Noah and his family heeded the warning. And so that's what Jesus is saying. You know, the people were marrying, giving marriage. Like, life went on with these people. They outright ignored what was to come and therefore got caught up in the judgment. And so God's word provokes a response. And what we learn from Noah, and what we learn from what's about to happen to to Jerusalem in 70 AD is that ignoring Jesus is a response. See, God's word provokes a response at all times. Sadly, most often it's ignoring it altogether. That's your next point. I'm not sure if what's up in the slides or not at this point, but ignoring Jesus is a response. As a pastor, I would say it's the wrong response. It's the sad response. It's a dangerous response, but it is a response that many people give to God's word. They just outright ignore it. I don't have time for it. It's not that important. It's just a bunch of rules and regulations. It's just, you know, God's this big killjoy. He doesn't want me to enjoy life. And so we just ignore it. Ignoring Jesus is a response. See, all except Noah, he and his family survived the flood because he alone listened to the voice of God. He was obedient to the voice of God. He was a man of great faith, and his response was not to ignore God's word, but to be obedient to it. And there's a huge difference when the flood took place, when God's judged, the day of the Lord in that instance took place, huge difference between those who ignored God's word and those who obeyed. Those who obeyed, they lived. Those who didn't, they drowned. They died a horrific death. And so much in the same way, in the New Testament era, in the first century, these leaders of the nation of Israel were outright ignoring, blatantly disregarding Jesus' words. And history shows that they too paid a price for their poor choice. God's word always provokes a response. Today, it provokes a response. You know, ultimately the question is going to be, I'll let the cat out of the bag. What's your response going to be? God's word still calls out to those who hear it. God's word is still boldly proclaimed. It's happening right now. It's happening in your homes. It happens, you know, when any of you out there in the marketplace, wherever you are, you're sharing your faith, you're sharing your testimony, whatever, you're sharing any of that with another person. God's word provokes a response, but ignoring it is a response. Now, next point, ignoring God's word makes me just as guilty as the first century Israelites. To ignore God's word today makes us today just as guilty as the first century Israelites. And really, this hence the purpose of the writing of the book of Revelation. It's a warning and an encouragement. But it's a warning to Jewish Christians that the day of the Lord, as told through the prophets, is imminent, is upon them. But it's also an encouragement to the Jewish Christians that Jesus is still Lord. Victory is still found in Jesus. Salvation still exists in Jesus. So it's a warning and an encouragement. And it's a warning that some 40 years after Jesus articulated these signs, when asked the question of his disciples, it's a warning some 40 years after Jesus articulated the signs of the end of the age. A warning that when Jesus declared the temple was coming down and the city was to be overrun by an enemy army, that those who remain in the city, those who go about everyday life, those who just ignore God's word, will die. That's 100%. They will die. You ever been somewhere where you've been warned? I just saw last week, there was a surfer in Huntington Beach, right? He was out there surfing and a great white shark apparently nudged him, bumped him, whatever, which would scare the heck out of anybody, of course, especially with what's going on in North Carolina, I think it is, or South Carolina, one of the Carolinas, where a bunch of people have just been attacked by these sharks. And, you know, so ultimately, then, you know, the lifeguards say, get out of the water, and you know, I saw a picture of a sign that says, you know, aggressive sharks, a great white, enter water at your own risk. That's enough to keep me out, right? Right? But you know there's some yahoos out there that are not going to heed the warning, and they're going to be out there in the water, and I was kind of wondering if implied in the enter at your own risk is, if we see you gurgling and blood, you know, lifeguards ain't going to get you. I'm wondering if that's what it means. Like, we're telling you, you enter at your own risk. We're not going out there. You know, you've been on a golf course and lightning shows up. Any golfers, you know, and then, you know, they sound some kind of an alarm and all, just everything stops. It's a warning that, you know, you with your lightning rods in your hands out there in the wilderness like I am, you know, you're now in danger. If you don't heed the warning, bad things can happen. I mean, I've been at the beach. Yeah, I used to go to the beach. I don't go to the beach much anymore. And when I do, I certainly don't go in the water. It's nasty. That's another sermon. But, you know, rip currents. They warn you of rip currents. It's, you know, heed the warning. You know, there's violent rip currents. These rip currents can take you out to places unknown, and you know, it may mean your demise if you don't heed this warning. And there was a time where I found myself way out. This is when I was much younger, but way out in the water. A lifeguard popped up behind me, scared the heck out of me, and he said, "We're going to get you back in." I said, "That's a good idea." And you know, I've never been in the water since. But warnings are all around us. All around us. I mean, certainly the fireworks that we all just shot off had warnings, right? Y'all heard about the guy who put one on his head? I guess you got to have a warning for that. But certainly it says, you know, this is dangerous, be a long ways away, don't shoot them from your body, you know, whatever. But warnings are all around. And if we don't heed the warnings, bad things can happen. Warnings exist for a reason. And so Jesus is giving them a warning. Jesus, through the vision given to John, is giving a warning to his people. Revelation is a warning that the day is now rapidly approaching. See, when Jesus was giving these signs, there were still decades. But John now, he's right on the precipice of it happening. And he's writing that the time is now rapidly approaching. The time is at hand. Therefore, take heart in everything that is going to be contained in this revelation. Revelation means unveiling, uncovering, if that note helps you. Now, here's a few words about Revelation. You might have noticed, if you looked at the handout, we changed some of the information inside the handout about Revelation, so you might read that on your own if you haven't done so already. What I'm about to paraphrase is in there. But here's a few words about Revelation before we open it, and that's where we're headed right now. It's written in a genre that is foreign to the Western sensibilities. I mean, you know, as we read it, it does not make sense to us just on the surface. But it was well known and understood by the original audience, the Jewish Christians of the first century. Reading the book of Revelation, which is written in a called apocalyptic genre, a literary style, okay, comes with rules for engagement. And those rules for engagement, as I've been saying, are in the Old Testament. I mean, these rules are there. The symbols are there. The images are there. That's why we're going to let Scripture interpret Scripture, okay? And so if you don't understand the rules, then the book can be grossly misread. Apocalyptic genre reveals previously unrevealed realities and is heavy, as we are going to see, on symbolism and imagery that is not always, in fact, rarely meant to be taken literally, but whose roots are found in Old Testament prophecy, And because the roots of apocalyptic symbols and images are found in Old Testament prophecy, it is incumbent upon us, and this is why you're getting all the information. I know it's like, you know, drinking it from a fire hose. I get that. But it's all there, and I want you to at least be able to find it. You may not make sense as you leave here, but you can go home and read these things and begin to see how Scripture's interpreting Scripture, that it is incumbent upon us to figure out John's usage of these symbols and these images and the idioms by allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture and using the Old Testament as our primary guide. Therefore, we cannot understand the book of Revelation if we do not understand the Old Testament. And if you're like I used to be many, many years ago, where, oh, the Old Testament is just dead and gone. It's old. It's pre-Jesus. So we live in the New Testament time. That is absolutely incorrect. The Old Testament came from the New Testament, or the New Testament came from the Old Testament. Those were their scriptures. And so when they refer to the scriptures in the New Testament, they're referring to the Old Testament. And so the New Testament and the Old Testament, I mean, they interplay with each other. And they were meant to. And so we can't just look at the Old Testament like, it doesn't matter. Absolutely not. It helps us understand what's in the New. Okay? So with all this in mind, let's open the book of Revelation, shall we? Easy to find, last book. You've probably all been there already, right? Just anxiously awaiting every week for the last 5 weeks. Okay? And we're going to read Revelation 1, 1 through 6 this morning, and we're going to talk about that. All right? So here we go. Revelation 1, 1 through 6. I got goosebumps. This is, pastors don't do this. I am a fool. Amen, right? Okay. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel or messenger to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So we've already, in the first three verses, have soon and the time is near. Remember, Jesus was talking to that generation. In Matthew 16, he says, some of you that I'm talking to here will still be alive when this happens. Okay? And so we, even in the beginning of Revelation, we have two time texts to say soon and the time is near. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so that's what we're going to read today out of Revelation. So John's goal is clear. He says, take these warnings, take them to heart. Take these warnings. What you're about to read in this letter, in this book, take it to heart. Trying something here in a minute. Take the warnings and the encouragements in this revelation to heart. He's basically saying, you need to take Jesus at his word now. If you've ignored it, you now need to take Jesus at his word. He can't put any more emphasis behind, you need to now listen up. Listen up. Take Jesus at his word. He even says, those who read these words and who hear these words are blessed if they take it to heart. Now, take it to heart literally means to retain in custody. In the original language, to retain in custody. Other ways that it can be translated as are guard, to keep, or to obey. And it could also mean keep your eyes fixed upon. So you can see the force of John's usage here is to hold firmly what's being told and shown to his audience. The warnings and the encouragements that are to come are to be taken very, very seriously and with the utmost priority. And in verse 4, Revelation 1, 4, we finally learn who the them are, and it wasn't written to us, it was written to them. The them are these seven churches of Asia. Okay? And so this is what we're going to try here. We're going to try and put up a map here. Let's see if this works. Do we have a map? I have a map. Do we have a map? Anyone else have the Dora the Explorer song going in their head now? I'm a map. And because Neil's out here, it means that everything that we worked on pre to this moment is not going to work. So Neil's going to make it work. I knew this was going to happen. In fact, I said it to somebody in my office today who will be here next hour. He can attest to it that this was going to happen. Oh, technology. If y'all want to just come on up here and look at my laptop, turn it around. There we go. All right, there we go. Thanks, Neil. Neil Harris, everybody. Okay, so what we have here, and all right, I don't have much time. Okay, so if we look, can you see this moving down here? Okay, if down here we see Jerusalem, okay? That would be Jerusalem. This would be, this right here would be the Dead Sea. Here, this little dot here would be the Sea of Galilee, where much of Jesus' ministry took place, okay? We kind of lose it in this, but up here is where the spread of the gospel went that we read about in the book of Acts. So after Stephen was executed and they all dispersed, the apostles and the disciples dispersed, they all headed this direction. Down here is Egypt, and so the Red Sea would be down here. Whoa. And so that would be where the Israel from slavery went from Egypt all the way over here to Palestine, to this area. And then up here would be a bunch of churches that we read about in Acts. We have Ephesus up here. We have Philippi right here, Thessalonica, the Thessalonians right here. Corinth is in this general area. And so we can see that Corinth is here. And so Paul and the disciples took the gospel message. This would be to them the ends of the earth. I mean, this would be to them all over the world, okay? All right, so that's just to give you an idea of where all the ministry was taking place. Okay, and then we're going to go here to the Revelation churches. So all of that was down here, okay, and so now we're up here. There's an island right here, Patmos, island of Patmos, that we're going to learn in the verses to come that John was exiled on this island of Patmos for his faith, okay? And these red churches here, if you can see them, are the seven churches of Revelation, the seven churches to whom the book of Revelation was originally written, and basically written to them because they are in the closest proximity. And so John is writing to these churches to get the word out that Jesus has given me this vision, this revelation, time's at hand, get the word out. And it was, you know, so he says, blessed are you who read it aloud. Those who read it, those who hear it are blessed. And the intent was spread the word. Spread the word. Now we'll get to each of these churches were given kind of a mandate in the book of in chapters 2 and 3, and we're going to get there when we get to those chapters. So we're going to be looking a little bit more in depth in these. But I just thought it'd be kind of cool to see. This is where John is, out here in the middle of the sea, the Asian Sea here, and these are the churches that he wrote to. Okay? Hopefully that helped. If not, there's a freebie. Okay? Thank you, Neil. And he should be coming. Okay. So hurry. All right. Okay. So, where am I? All right, so John is on the island. There's this little quirky historical note in Roman emperor history. After Nero died, Vespasian was the new emperor, but he was in a battle in Alexandria down towards Egypt, and he wasn't in Rome. And so there's about this six-month period where the emperor wasn't in Rome, and his son, Domitian, for about 6 months filled in until dad got home, basically. Okay, Domitian then reigned on his own later in the 90s, and this is where some confusion of the dating of Revelation comes from. So, because if many believe, well, it was Domitian that sent John in exile, okay? And so if he sent John in exile in the 90s, then 70 AD has already happened, and Revelation obviously doesn't apply to what anything that we've talked about. But there's a six-month period where Domitian was the Caesar at the time, because dad was busy and his older brother was also busy with the siege of Jerusalem, and so he assumed responsibility. And there are some notes that say that is at that time, about 68, 69 AD, before 70, that that John was sent to Patmos, okay? And so John is on this island, has this vision, and and he writes then to these churches because of their proximity. Okay, next point. Revelation is to be taken to heart because it's from the mouth of Jesus Christ. You might be saying, yeah, but it was John. Yep, but We're going to let the Old Testament do its thing here in a minute. Okay? Revelation is to be taken to heart because it is from the mouth of Jesus Christ. See, in verse 4, we are introduced to one of the early apocalyptic symbols, images, references in the book of Revelation. There's a reference to the seven spirits. Grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Isaiah chapter 11. It's the Old Testament. We've been in Isaiah a few times. Hopefully you're getting a little more familiar with some of the prophets in the Old Testament. Okay? Isaiah chapter 11. I'm going to go ahead and start reading. When you get there, just catch up. That's fine. Isaiah 11 verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Okay, so right here we have seven spirits that are identified of the Messiah. Seven spirits, okay? We have the Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and of power, Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. So Isaiah foretells that someone, a shoot from the rod of Jesse, will come and bear much fruit. And according to Isaiah, this person shall be known as the seven spirits, the Spirit of the Lord, wisdom and understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And this describes the Messiah to come. We know him as Jesus. So John, when he's referring to the seven spirits, he's referring to Isaiah 11, which the original audience would know that's a messianic statement. And if you're one to write in your Bible as I am, then you start writing down notes. Isaiah, you know, right there next to the seven spirits, you jot down Isaiah 11. And you get sent there for the rest of your life now, and you understand here is an apocalyptic symbol reference that now makes some sense. It's a way of saying Jesus, the Messiah. Okay? Now, this person, this Messiah, who is the seven spirits, will have a ministry, Isaiah tells us. We're told that he will judge, but he will not judge by what he sees and hears. Jesus, as we have seen, as we read about in the Gospels and the New Testament, saw right through the hypocrisy of the leaders of Israel. They appeared on the surface as righteous and holy. They appeared like they had it all going on, faithfully, religiously, obediently to the Torah, to the law. But God, Jesus saw right through it. He saw that these men who were responsible for the shepherding and the care of the flock of God, that they, instead of leading them and caring for them, they oppressed them and exploited them for their own power, their own gain, their own influence, and even their own riches. They appeared, these Pharisees, these leaders of Israel, these teachers of the law, they appeared holy and righteous. They sounded sanctimonious. But Jesus knew the condition of their heart. He judged them not by what he saw or heard, but by the fruit of their lives and the condition of their heart. That's what Isaiah says, that he will not judge based on what he sees and hears, but on the condition of the heart. Okay, and Jesus came and did just that. He saw past the sanctimonious attitudes. He saw past the holier-than-thou attitude. Isaiah also says that part of his ministry will be to judge the poor with righteousness. And Jesus' ministry, the seven spirits, the Messiah, his ministry was wrought with occasions to serve the afflicted, the voiceless, and those who are cast off and cast out of society. He loved those who were deemed unlovable and calls his church to do the same. He declared the greatest in the kingdom that he brought, this messianic kingdom, he declared that the greatest in the kingdom in which he reigns are those who serve others, and particularly the poor. And finally, Isaiah says his ministry will be with the breath of his lips to slay the wicked. Now that's weird, isn't it? Okay, to slay the wicked with the breath of his lips. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Back to the New Testament. While you're finding 2 Thessalonians, just listen up. Here, through the Apostle Paul, we are introduced to a lawless one. Okay? Paul is assuring the Thessalonian church that the day of the Lord has not come yet. They heard that it had. Someone said, somebody on Paul's behalf declared the day of the Lord came. And so Paul is writing them saying, nope, it has not come. No matter what anyone has said on my behalf, Paul said it has not come. That in fact it will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Is what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians. Paul notes in 2 Thessalonians that this man of lawlessness is evident to them and that he is currently being restrained by someone else. The man of lawlessness will set himself in the temple and over everything that is called God or everything that is worshipped. And this is where some, with another kind of theory out there, see another temple being built, another person coming and sitting and ruling in this temple. But Paul's talking about the same temple that Jesus was talking about that was coming down. Okay, same temple. And Paul is saying this man of lawlessness in this temple will set himself up over everything that is called God or everything that is worshipped. In fact, this person will declare himself to be God. And with the rejection of Jesus, with his execution, and the years that follow, the leaders of Israel continue down their spiritual path of hypocrisy. They break God's laws while sitting in judgment over the powerless. The priests were no longer too concerned with applying the holiness code of Leviticus to the sacrifices and offerings in the temple worship. And so those who proclaimed to love the law broke the law, which is lawlessness. So the man of lawlessness is the high priest who oversees the priest, who really oversees the Pharisees. I mean, he's really the leader of the nation of Israel. The Roman emperor and Caesars are really, you know, they're in charge of everything. But when it comes to Israel, the Jews, the high priest has ultimate authority over them, okay? So he who sat upon Moses' legislative seat is this high priest, this man of lawlessness. See, he was the man, the high priest, allowing and promoting and pushing for persecution of his own people. See, much of the persecution the Jews in the first century endured was not from Rome. It was from their own people, those who just blatantly disregarded Jesus as the Messiah. So those who loved Jesus, those who believed Jesus, were persecuted by those who just outright blatantly disregarded who Jesus was. So it was the Romans who killed Jesus, but it was the leaders of Israel that compelled them to, if we see all that, you know, in towards the end of the Gospels, okay? And until the restrainer, who is believed to be Nero, the emperor at the time, was gone, he committed suicide. He's the one that restrained because the high priest really couldn't do anything that he wanted to. He still had to answer to Rome. And once Nero was gone, he had a little bit more freedom to do what he wanted, the high priest, okay? So once this man of lawlessness is revealed, what happens? 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Let's look at it. Verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth. Back to Isaiah. With the breath of his mouth, with the breath of his lips, he will do what? Isaiah says, slay the wicked, right? So with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, yada, yada, yada. We'll get to that as we continue on, okay? He is to be, this man of lawlessness is to be overthrown by the Lord Jesus with the breath of his mouth, just as Isaiah said the seven spirits would do. And so by using the seven spirits and by letting Scripture interpret Scripture, we now learn this reference, that we learn that revelation is from Jesus. The seven spirits is the Messiah, is Jesus. And so this revelation is on the mouth of Jesus. And because it's on the mouth of Jesus, the warning better be listened to. Better be heeded. You better take it to heart. Okay? Final big point here, that through Jesus, God is consistent in judgment and in salvation. Through Jesus, God is consistent in judgment and in salvation. See, again, if we look back at the Isaiah verses, again, the seven spirits, Messiah, will judge not by what is outward, but inward. The condition of the heart is what matters, meaning for those who deserve punishment, they are punished justly. Not out of vindication. I mean, God is not just this vindictive God. He punishes justly in accordance to the covenant that's been established. Remember, we talked about covenant relationships. And if the covenant is broken, God says, I will curse. If the covenant is kept, he says, I will bless. And so any punishment that occurs is just punishment because the covenant, the terms of the covenant were broken. And so those who deserve punishment are justly punished according to covenant. Those who deserve blessing are blessed righteously in accordance to covenant. So we see early on in Revelation, John says, the time is imminent. The man of lawlessness is about to be revealed, and the wicked will be slain by the breath of Jesus' mouth. But before we close, let's look at one more time at Isaiah 11. I'll read it for the sake of time, unless you're already there. Isaiah 11:11. This is what God says. So in this warning, in this kind of sense of hopelessness, oh my gosh, things are about to go south, there's this blurb of hope as also a ministry of he who has the seven spirits, the Messiah, Jesus. Isaiah 11:11. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. This idea that God and all the previous judgments, all the previous exiles, all the other times that God showed up to curse because of the broken covenant, God saved for himself a remnant. And through the remnant, God reestablished Jerusalem, reestablished covenant relationship with his people through this remnant. And the nation of Israel has been judged often in their history. More than once, they experienced this day of the Lord. But every time, God reserved for himself a remnant. And it was through this remnant of righteous, God-honoring, obedient Jews that God would eventually restore his people. And so now, again, using the familiar seven spirits to the original audience, they would have understood that just like in the past, where God spared for himself a remnant and restored things through that remnant, he would do it again. Here's the encouragement. Things are imminent. The day of the Lord is going to happen. But just like God has done many times in the past, he will do again. That in his judgment, he will be graceful to those who believe, those who are obedient. You see, those who repented and believed Jesus as Messiah were, and because we're in the same age now, still are the remnant. If you believe in Jesus as the Messiah, if he is the Lord of your life, if you trust him and you've surrendered every aspect of your life to him, then you are a part of the remnant today. As much as Revelation is a warning about the imminence of the impending doom of the day of the Lord, is an encouragement to the remnant, an encouragement that you shall not be forgotten. And in slaying the wicked, Jesus still cares for the church and will see to its survival. Matthew 16, where Jesus says, the gates of death, the gates of Hades will not overcome. Cannot overcome the church. And so, folks, here we are. Here we are. The church remains, the remnant through whom God restores and calls sinners to repentance, who calls followers to holiness, who calls all mankind to become disciples, remains alive and intact. Amen? I mean, the church has been attacked throughout history. And you know, many of us in the church see what happened, you know, a couple weeks ago that emanated from the Supreme Court. You know, here's just a latest attack for those of us who believe. Now, here's the thing. We can read a lot, we're going to see a lot of similarity between what the Israelites of the first century did that brought about the judgment to what our country is doing today. Just outright blatant disregard for the Word of God. Just outright blatant disregard. God's Word does not matter. It's culturally irrelevant, that it should evolve with culture. I mean, these are things that we're hearing, aren't we? And this is what Israel in the first century was guilty of. Just total disregard for God's Word. Turning their back on their God. See, God's Word provokes a response. What say you? It is true that it was written not to us, but to them, but preserved for us so we might learn the lessons of history so we do not repeat them. And as a nation, we are. This is why when I say it starts with you, it starts with me. What will be your response to the warnings that we are given in Scripture? You going to go about just your daily life, like in the times of Noah, and just ignore it? Or are you going to do something about it? Or are you going to find yourself in repentance, back to God's Word, discovering what God calls us to be, who God calls us to be? Because God calls us today to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. He expects holiness of his people today. Grace is a wonderful thing. We are saved by grace, not by anything. We, you know, God is graceful. But as we experience God's grace, our lives need to demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit. This is holiness. This is called sanctification. This is growing in our faith in Jesus. See, it's one thing to raise my hand and say, I don't want to go to hell. That's all well and good. Jesus did not die on a cross so we can say, yay, Jesus, and amen, a cool sermon, and continue our lives of sin. That's not why he died. He died so we can be saved from sin, from the sting of sin, and from the sting of death, and so we can then be sanctified and grow in him and be free to live. God's word calls for response. What say you? You're going to leave here today and go right back into your life of sin? There's a scary verse in Matthew 7 where Jesus says, some of you call me Lord and you don't do what I say, and I'm going to look upon you. Jesus says, I never knew you. I never knew you. But God, I raised my hand and said, I didn't want to go to hell. That's all well. I never knew you. God's word calls for a response. What say you? Maybe you've never responded to God's word and you need you need to experience that grace. And it is available to you today. There'll be some volunteers at these tables at the conclusion of my prayer. You can come to them and say, I want God's grace, and we're gonna pray with you, and we're gonna be excited for you because you're gonna experience God's grace, and we're gonna introduce you to next steps of sanctification, that is growing in holiness and growing in him. Some of you understand now, I need to leave my life of sin. Man, I have taken this grace thing. I have taken advantage of it. Where Paul even says, should we just continue to sin so grace can increase? He says, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Some of us need to leave here today and leave our life of sin. Will you do that today? What say you? God's word calls for response. What say you? Will you stand with me? Any response you want to make, please come and talk to a volunteer here because we want to know. We want to walk alongside you and pray with you and for you. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful for your word, even the parts that are difficult. And God, we need to understand that if we trust you, and your word is authoritative, then the whole counsel of your word is authoritative. We don't get to pick and choose the ones that make us happy. We either trust that it's all true or none of it is. And God, I pray that as we stand here today, we stand firmly upon the rock of your word, and that we also understand that Jesus, you died so we can leave our lives of sin, not continue to suffer in them.
And God, help us to understand that. Take the spiritual blinders off of us and allow us and motivate us to seek lives of holiness, because that is what our country needs today. That is what our community needs today. That is what our homes need today. That is what we as individuals need today. God, we need you. And the warnings of judgment are there and they remain. You are still the righteous judge, and we want to be spared that judgment. And sparing the judgment is found in faith in Jesus as Messiah. May we find our place there today. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.